The reading of God's word comes to us today from Isaiah 7, verses 1 through 14. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest were shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's sons have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the sons of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thanks for having me. You did hear right. My name is Trip Beans. My parents did do that to me. My real name is Frank William Beans III, but Franks and Beans isn't a good combination. So for some reason, they thought Trip would make that better. I have my wife, Joy, and my three kids, Luke, Adeline, and Kaya. We've all been at Millersville now for 3.5 years. And what you need to know when we go on to campus is that we represent Jesus, but we also represent you. That I've been called by our presbytery, not by a church, by all the groups of all the churches in our area, all the PCA churches. And so it is... I just want you to know that God is at work on campus. He's doing really cool things through the ministry of RUF, and we're grateful for your partnership in ministry. I would love to talk to you about it more. There's a ton going on. I could just stand up here all morning and talk about it, but that's not the time for this. So just want to say thank you, and please feel free to come ask me about ministry when I'm done. I'd be happy to talk to you about it. One other thing. I knew there was one other thing that I needed to tell you. So as I'm preaching, and particularly probably while we're doing the Lord's Supper, you may notice that my hands shake. This is not a sign of nervousness. I have essential tremor disorder. So sometimes it's helpful people like or get distracted by what's wrong with him. A lot of things, but this is just kind of a biological thing. Not a big deal. All right, let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true and real, that it addresses our lives, that it's honest and trustworthy. Lord, we've come this morning with a lot of things, with our worries and fears and our struggles. We come with our joys and our hopes and our dreams. We come with a desire to worship. And Lord, I think we come with the desire to be new, to have new life, to know how you are at work in us, and to see hope. So we ask, Lord, that we would leave different people than the people we came in. Not because of something I say, but because of your word, because of the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy and grace that we find at the cross. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So Ahaz has a problem. In 736 BC, he ascends to the throne, and he runs into conflict with these guys, Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of the king of Israel. Now, you may know or may not know that after King Solomon, so there are three kings, Saul and David, and then Solomon. And after Solomon, Israel, the nation divides. It divides into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And Judah is the nation that Ahaz rules over. This is his second run-in with Rezin and Pekah. In the first conflict, Ahaz lost hundreds of thousands of men and some of his people, civilians, were taken captive. And now these two guys, Pekah and Rezin, are just over the hill, and they're accruing their armies, and they're getting ready to attack again. They're threatening, and it's terrifying. You see, Ahaz couldn't stop these guys before he lost. How is he going to defeat them this time? What's going to happen this time? It was bad last time. It could be really bad this time. What about you? How are you thinking about the things that are challenging your life now? What are you thinking about the struggles that are showing up on a daily basis? You think about your health. You think about your jobs and your finances. You think about your relationships, your sin struggles, your addictions. You know, every morning, the Bible says we have new hope, and yet a lot of us seem to wake up with a hope deficit. We wake up, and there's just a heaviness on our shoulders and on our hearts. The things that we couldn't beat yesterday, they're amassing just over the hill. We just woke up, and we know they're there. And we are going to battle them again. And we didn't feel like we won yesterday, and now what are we going to do today? What are you going to do today? What I want to tell you is that the real presence of Jesus in our lives drives us to trust God in all the circumstances of life. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. The real presence of Jesus forces us to trust him in every single circumstance. And we're only going to ask two questions of this text. What do you trust? And what difference does the presence of Jesus have? What do you trust? And what is the presence of Jesus? What difference does the presence of Jesus make? All right. So let's talk about what do we trust. What's going on with Ahaz exactly? Isaiah meets Ahaz to deliver this message that God's sent. And he says, the message is this. So Ahaz is up on this hill where there's a well. It's an aquifer. And he's trying, what they think he's trying to do is he's trying to figure out, okay, if these guys come and they besiege us, you know, we're locked in the walled city and we're trying to figure out how do we get food and water? That has to be in the city because the longer they encamp around us, the longer we struggle. Because if we can't eat and we can't drink, we lose. So he's out there and he's making plans. He's trying to figure out how do we get the water from here to there. What are we going to do? And while he's up there making his plans, God meets Ahaz through Isaiah. And he says, these guys, Rezin and Pekah, they are smoldering stumps. They're smoldering. They're all that's left of the fire, and they're not on fire anymore. These guys are washed up. They got nothing. And you see, God says to Ahaz, let me give you a sign. I am so sure of what I'm saying is true. Ask for anything you want, anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Just ask for a sign. Wouldn't you love to be able to do that sometime? God, I'm really worried about what to do here. Could you just give me a sign? Anything? A bowl of popcorn would be really nice. A little extra cash just suddenly appear. Could you just give me a sign that you're going to be faithful? But you know, Ahaz, God offers any sign, and I love this. He says, let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. He's offering anything. Anything. But see, Ahaz already has a plan. He's already figured out what he's going to do. He's charted his course. And so when God offers any sign, he sounds very righteous, but he's not. He says, I can't put the Lord my God to the test. Well, there are places where God says, don't put me to the test. But in this case, God's offering anything you want. Anything you want. You see, Ahaz has made a choice, and his choice is he's going to side with the king of Assyria. I don't know if you know this, but the Assyrians, they're eventually going to subjugate Judah. They're eventually going to enslave Judah. The Assyrians are eventually going to be the people that God uses to discipline Judah. And here, Ahaz is partnering with them. But let's think about it for a minute. I mean, is this really fair? What's really going on with Ahaz? He has a nation of people to protect. He just lost recently 100,000 soldiers and 200,000 of his civilians, 200,000 of his people. These 200,000 people, they were taken captive, and God actually spoke to the king of Israel and said, these are your brothers and sisters. These are your people. Because remember, civil war, right? And they sent them back. But it's almost like a taunt, right? I took them from you. I can do it again. You see, God didn't seem to help when he was losing all those soldiers and all those people. So Ahaz chooses what he can see. He takes a powerful Assyrian king, and he can make plans. I kind of picture them going into the war room of his palace, right? And there's a huge table, and they lay out maps. They roll them out, and they say, okay, they're likely to attack from here, and we're going to do this, and we've got this, and we can flank them here, and they're laying out plans. They're putting together their ideas, and they are trying to figure out how we can set up our defenses. Ahaz also chooses what he can count. It is clear to Ahaz how many men and how many spears and how many swords and how many chariots that he has. It's clear to him how many of these things the Assyrian king has. And we can count them up. Oh, looks like they're going to come with this many hundreds of thousands of men. And we've got this many hundreds of thousands of men. We've got this many, they've got this many chariots. We've got this many. If we fortify ourselves here, we can set up all these things. This is what we can do. I mean, what is God's plan anyway? You see, Ahaz's struggle was that God seemed just so far away. God seemed so distant from his real life struggle. He seemed so far away from what was happening right here, right now. we call this idea, this idea that God is big and powerful and far away, we call it transcendence. God is transcendent. He's enormous. He is so big, I can't fit him into my brain. I can't quantify, I can't qualify who he is. His power, his ability, I can't do it. I have a nephew, his name is Joel. He was adopted. He's 12 or 13 now. He was adopted when he was 6 or 7. And he grew up, I'm trying to remember, Southeast Asia, and very poor and in an orphanage. And actually, my sister-in-law tells funny stories about him. He comes into the house when he was first adopted, and she said, and all of a sudden, you know, it's the middle of summer, and all of a sudden you'd notice that the house was just burning up. It was so hot. Well, they just started pushing buttons, see what this does. They turn the heat on, and, you know, in the middle of the summer. Or all of a sudden the lights go out. And, you know, this is Joel. He's great. Joel has an enormous sweet tooth. And so a couple years ago, Joel went to a party, a birthday party, and the kids are running all over the place doing their thing, and the parents over here doing their thing. And at one point, my sister-in-law grabs Joel and says, Joel, have you eaten anything but sugar, candy, cake, ice cream? Because if you eat that too much, it'll make you sick. And he said, oh, yeah, Mom, I had pizza. And, you know, he's telling her all the good things that he ate. I mean, pizza being having some nutritive value over, say, ice cream and candy. So Joel runs around, does the party, and on the way home, Joel says, Mom, I don't feel so good. And right there in the car, you see, Joel didn't believe his mom. He didn't believe his mom. He didn't believe that if I eat too much candy, it will literally make me sick. I actually told Joel recently that he was an illustration in one of my sermons. His mom was standing there and she said, that wasn't the last time that's happened. Joel continues to not understand that if he eats a ton of junk, he will be sick. You see, we're a lot like Ahaz and we're a lot like Joel. The solution to our struggle, the solution to our problem is what we can see. We like to be able to say, all right, we've got this lined up. We know what's going on. I've analyzed this. I've quantified this. And I've got the solution. We like to be able to say that the solution to our problem is what we can count. But mostly we like to say that we want a solution to our problem so our lives will be pleasant, so that our lives will be fixed. But you see, God isn't primarily interested in our comfort. We are told that God is compassionate and loving. But his first goal for us is not our comfort. He's concerned about our relationship to him. He wants us to be connected. He wants us to know him. He wants us to trust him. I've got a plan. Trust me. He transcends our understanding. He transcends our ability. Romans 8:28 tells us that God is orchestrating all things for the good of those who love him. He's weaving together this tapestry that all the things that are happening to us, to you, and to me, are actually for our good and his glory. And you might look at that and say, yeah, but I'm barely stumbling through life, like I'm crawling right now. It's for your good. It's for God's glory. There's a singer, her name's Laura Story. She's a Christian contemporary artist. And she has a song called Blessings. And this, the chorus says this, because what if your blessings come through raindrops? And what if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? You see, this requires trust. It requires faith that God can actually work in ways that we don't understand. That God can actually work through our heartbreak. He can work through our brokenness. He can work in the midst of our struggle. Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. And sometimes that requires action when things are difficult. It requires trust when things are difficult. So let's ask our second question. What difference does the presence of Jesus have? Ahaz and the incarnation is the first note I have here. The fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy to Ahaz doesn't come for hundreds of years. So when Isaiah says to Ahaz, hey, God says you can ask anything you want, as high as heaven or deep as Sheol. And Ahaz, I won't put the Lord my God to the test. That's not me. I don't do that. Isaiah says, well, he's going to give you a sign anyway. Hundreds of years from now. It's kind of a weird sign, don't you think? Okay, listen. I'm going to give you $1 million in 800 years. Thank you? You see, there was a virgin who conceived and bore a son. His name was Jesus. This is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave Ahaz. This is the sign that God can work through any situation. It's the sign for Ahaz. It seems kind of strange, but that's what God did. The text says that his name will be Emmanuel. Emmanuel is not actually a name, it's a title. The title means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. This is Jesus, Emmanuel. God with us. Transcendence, remember, means bigger or greater, far away, powerful. Yahweh shows us, Jesus shows us imminence. Emmanuel, imminence, it means close. It means next to you. It means God with us. The God of the Bible is the only God that is transcendent and imminent simultaneously. That is both big and powerful and far away and close at the same time. Do you see? This is why he can say something like, I'm going to work through your struggle. I'm going to work through your conflict. I'm going to work through your pain. Because he's big enough to do it, and he's close enough to walk through it with you. In your desperation, he has not forgotten you. Ahaz was just one piece of Israel's disobedience that led them into an exile. This would come, I think, about 60, 70 years in the future after what's happening here. Israel continually chose to not trust God. Israel continuously chose to do everything that God said don't do. They would be faithful for a little while and then they'd do something stupid. It's a lot like us. Eventually, God disciplines them with this exile. But in 70 years after the exile, he brings them back to the promised land. 70 years. They struggled. They were far away from what God had promised them. And yet he still brings them back. These are snapshots for us. These are little pictures of God being at work. And what it looks like for them is what it can look like for us. It's not that God is going to kick you out of Chambersburg and in 70 years you can come back. But he does work through our brokenness to show us his love. He works through our brokenness and gives us second chances in the midst of our unfaithfulness. You see, with the incarnation, this Yahweh enters into our broken lives. I listened to a podcast called The Moth. I don't know if you listen to it. But The Moth, it's stories, it's people's stories. And they get up in front of, 100 people and they have like 10 minutes to tell their story. And then they record the good ones and they put them on this podcast. I will say that with this illustration comes a bit of a warning. Not all these stories you want your kids to listen to. I do have my kids listen to some of them, but some of them, the content is a little off. But this one was really good. This one was told by a woman named Rachel. She's 4 years old when the story starts, and she has her mother, Jessica, and then her grandmother. And her grandmother was a Southern belle. Lived in the South, grew up in Alabama, I believe. She was very much, you do a full place setting for dinner, even if you only need a fork and a knife. You set out everything. You dress up and you go to the cotillion and everything that you think of stereotypical Southern belle, this was the grandmother. And Jessica, Rachel's mom, grew up with this mom, obviously, in the South. But she wasn't so much a Southern belle. She was a scientist. And she came north, and she went to university and became a doctor, a physicist, I believe. And Jessica raised Rachel very differently than her mom raised her. If Rachel wanted to wear a football jersey and a tutu that day, that's what she wore. In fact, there wasn't a lot of the traditional discipline that Jessica's mom had given her in Rachel's life. And so when Rachel was 4, about Thanksgiving, Rachel's grandmother came up for Thanksgiving dinner. And just before dinner, Rachel realized that four years, she had been living under the tyranny of her bangs. The hair on the front of her head. She had been living under this awful oppression of bangs. And so, just before Thanksgiving dinner, she decided to liberate herself from her bangs and went into the bathroom and cut her own hair. And she went downstairs proudly, having separated herself from this tyranny, and showed her mom, "Mom, look what I've done." And her mom did not respond as Rachel had expected. She expected to be celebrated. And she was grabbed by the arm and hauled up the steps and spanked for the first time that she can remember. Now, obviously, Jessica is struggling because her mom is there. And what did my daughter do? And what does my mom think of me? And all these things, the baggage that is there. And then the story jumps forward 10 years. Rachel's now 14. She goes to Alabama to visit her grandmother. And her grandmother says, "Come here. I want to show you something." And they go into her bedroom, and she pulls out this Ziploc bag of hair. And she says, what is this? And Rachel says, what is this? And her grandmother says, remember when you were four and you cut your own hair? In the midst of all the conflict and craziness, I went upstairs to see what was going on. And I collected your hair. And I've saved it for the last 10 years. And Rachel says, she asks this question as she closes out her story. She says, what happens when your perfect grandmother enters into your imperfect world? And she says, you're loved. When your perfect grandmother enters into your imperfect world, you're loved. What happens when the perfect Yahweh, the God of the Bible, enters into your imperfect world? You're given a second chance. Even though yesterday you were trusting in what you could see and what you could count, today God says, let's try again. My son died for your sin. Let's do this again. You see, Jesus is the permanent sacrifice for your sin. Jesus does not bring fear or terror or punishment or shame to his people. This is not something you have to be afraid of. You are loved beyond understanding. Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection are the sacrifices made out of love. Not out of obligation, not out of burden. This is for you. You are the object of that love. You see, there are no bigger guns to call in. There are no greater resources that you can find. If you are sick, really sick, go see a doctor. Go see several. If you are struggling financially, talk to a financial planner. If you are struggling with addiction, get help. But understand, these are resources. These are not the big guns. The big guns are Jesus. The transcendent, immanent God is on your side, fighting for you and fighting in you for your good. There is no greater authority. There's nobody higher to call. By all means, use every resource you have. But trust in God. So what I want to do as we close out this time is I want to give you a little bit of a reminder of God's love for you. And I just want you to listen. Close your eyes if it helps. And I'm just going to work my way through the Bible. And I'm going to remind you of God's love for you. Exodus 6:7. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Take out the word Egyptians and put in what your burdens are. He's bringing you out from under those burdens. Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Zephaniah 3:15 and 17. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Finally, Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard in a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." You know, the irony of this text, this Isaiah text, is that we're in the same position Ahaz was in. Jesus has come and he's gone. Ahaz was looking forward hundreds of years in the future to this Savior that God was promising. Well, we're looking thousands of years in the past. And we're going, "Lord, I want to trust you, but it is hard." That is faith. So if you're here this morning and you wouldn't say faith in God is something that you have, that's okay. We're glad you're here. But let me ask you a couple questions. What are you trusting? What are you looking to get you out of your trouble, out of your struggle, out of your heartbreak? And I don't mean this to be obnoxious, but is it working? Why not consider Jesus? Why not just give him some thought and some time? Why not think about, is this Bible stuff really true? The thing is, you can know God and you can be loved and he will work in you. I would encourage you to ask a Christian that you trust to talk to you about how God's at work in their lives. Christian brothers and sisters, what challenges of life are drawing you away from the transcendent, immanent God? What struggles are pulling at your heart in such a way that you just aren't trusting him, that are causing you to wake up in hope deficit? What are you turning to instead? The greatest power in the universe is available to you in the form of Yahweh, in the form of this imminent, transcendent Emmanuel. He has the power to overcome the darkness, and he has the ability to walk with you in love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our struggles are big. And our fear and our worry and our anxiety is overwhelming. And your word says that you can overcome that. And we keep trying. Sometimes with you, sometimes not with you. Lord, we ask that you would be at work in us. That we could trust you and love you. Help us, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.